Well, thanks for coming out today. I thought after last week you might not come. Thank you, mate. And last week we shared a bit on parenting. Marriage. You know, I believe God's plan from the very beginning was the family, to do everything through family and to keep family strong, because every social need, I believe, should be met within family. That's the way he set it up. And, of course, talking about community, how we sow into our community to make it stronger through helping people, I actually think God's plan was not necessarily for a church to do it, but for the family to do it. That's why churches should represent families. I don't actually support the whole corporate structure of church. I think church should be modeled on family. And that's what we've been trying to do for a long time now, and we'll continue to try to do. That's why relationships are more important than a roster. That's why it's important to let our love be more important than your attendance. That's what it's all. Why? Because it all comes back down to God's invention of family. That's the way he organized it, and it's really, really important. As I said last week, we talked about supernatural marriage. Marriage is so important. You want to make marriage strong. Everything's better when marriage is good. And I'm not quite sure whether I mentioned this. Recommended reading for every married couple called Love and Respect by Eggeridge is his last name. Eggeridge, Eggeridge, I think. Eggeridge, Emerson Eggeridge. Great book, and talks about how that scripture that we read from before, Ephesians chapter 5, we'll read a little bit from it, actually how it works out practically. I encourage you. But today we're talking about parenting. Acts 2:17 comes with a promise. It says this: in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. That's killing the whole theory that it all stopped with them. You know, the apostle age. It's not right. Why would God, who wants to change the world, stop it at the apostles? He wouldn't have done that. It would have went on. And here he's saying, hey, your sons and daughters will prophesy. In fact, this promise goes beyond to those who are far off, in other words, your generations. And God has always been one for generations, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He thinks generationally. And for me, the generations are so, so important. And I want to state today, we had a prophet come to our church on a Friday night once, and they just grabbed a leader aside, we weren't there, and said, I want to tell you, there's been tears in this church for those, the children who have been lost. And it's time for them to come home. And tell your pastor that he has the authority to call them home. So guess what, church? Since then, I've been calling them home. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. It's a promise from God, right? That came with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's still with us. And I want to tell you today, if your children are lost, they're not with the Lord right now, they will be. We're going to call them home today. Is that cool? You know, we looked at last week, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Basically, look up, look around you, church. Look around you. Times are not great, but here's an opportunity for you to really show the world how to walk this life. That's what he's saying right there. And the whole context of this, Ephesus was not a great place. The church was having hassle. It was growing, but it was having hassle. They were planting churches out of there from everywhere. But there was a lot of opposition. They worshipped the god Diana or Artemis there, and she was not a very nice lady, let me tell you. She was quite violent. And they practiced that violence. Legend tells us that Timothy was actually bludgeoned to death by them. That's how they killed Timothy in Ephesus. Paul says, hey, things are not good here, but how we need to rise up and do something about this. And then he goes straight into how you're going to do it. He says, wives, submit to your husbands. And we talked about what that means last week. It has nothing to do with leadership. It has everything to do with accountability. Husbands, love your wives and give yourself up for her. It's not about them being better at what they do. It's saying, do you realize this is what makes community better? This is what makes it well. It's sick. This makes it well. And that's what he's saying, right? And Paul thought it was very, very important that this was the main thing that he needed to talk about at that point. And we talked about last week the nuts and berries of a supernatural marriage. It's not about nuts and bolts. It's more about nuts and berries. And he said, we talked about this. First thing you need to understand, marriage matters. Marriage matters. In fact, in a society where marriage is not honored, the society diminishes. It just breaks apart. It doesn't become strong anymore when you're not valuing marriage first. And we live in a society which devalues it, belittles it. Some of those shows I refuse to watch on TV, Married at First Sight. That's terrible. What they're doing to the institution of marriage, which should be the highest institution of all. You know? And I think we should be writing letters and saying, get this garbage off our screens. Or I just don't watch them anyway. Marriage does matter. Second thing is, seek first his kingdom in your marriage. Serve God with your marriage. I'll tell you now, if your marriage doesn't serve God, you'll feel incomplete. You'll feel trapped. You'll feel bored. You must serve the Lord with your marriage. Use your marriage to serve him. And I'm not telling you to serve the church. That's a big mistake a lot of people make. I'm employed to serve the church, and I will do that. You are not commanded to serve the church, but you are commanded to serve the Lord. I had a friend the other day. He's gone through a real hassle. He doesn't come to our church. He's about my age. And he's just got diagnosed with cancer in his back. And he's done very well for himself financially, but he's at a crossroads in life. And he's really disillusioned with what he wants to do in life, and depression started getting into his heart, you know. But he found a purpose. There's this guy in his church who's a hoarder. In fact, he reckons there's barely a square inch in his house which hasn't got stuff all over it. And he says, I feel like I need to help him. And it's brought this guy to life. This guy who was feeling disillusioned on life, struggling with this diagnosis, he's got purpose in his life. And he complains about this guy. But he says, but I'm here to help him. I'm here to help him. Find a purpose in your marriage to serve the Lord. It could be your neighbor. It could be friends down the road. It could be someone you don't even know. Just find a purpose. And the third thing was, walk with Holy Spirit in your marriage. Have a supernatural marriage. Don't listen to the world's advice. Listen to God's advice through the power of the Holy Spirit and his word. The world does not know how to do marriage. Do you understand that? They haven't got a clue. But the word of the Lord and the Holy Spirit can guide you. If you do not do personal prayer as a married person, you're going to struggle with this. You need to have that relationship with Holy Spirit. Amen? Yeah. Want to add to that?
No, keep going.
Not only is marriage a huge component of a passively ill society, but so is parenting. And here, Paul, we start off with Ephesians chapter 6, because we finish with Ephesians chapter 5, we go straight into Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in this land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Again, this is how you help a society which is passively ill, which is evil, which has not got it together, which is disintegrating. This is how you help them. In fact, right there, Paul quotes the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. That's the promise comes. Now, I realize something. That promise wasn't to the kids that you live long, promising your parents won't kill you. Because let's face it, there's been people who honor their parents who died young. It's not guaranteed. I think that commandment is actually made to a nation. It's made to the Jewish nation. It's made to those who follow God. And I think it's directed towards the parents. In other words, if you teach your children to honor and obey their parents, the nation will do well and they'll be long on this land. It will thrive for generations. You're not going to have a hiccup. You're not going to have an extinction. It's going to be strong all the way through it, and everyone's going to envy you. And I think what a great word for the church. Get this parenting thing right. Teach them to obey. Teach them to honor, and you're going to have long days. The church will thrive. In fact, I think all of society will thrive.
I'd just like to add to that that, you know, we've got a lot of school teachers in our world. How many teachers have we got here in the room? Got a couple? Yeah, okay. And there is really a lot of crisis talk about the state of the classroom these days and the behavioural issues that are happening. And we do have a crisis. And, you know, when you don't raise children to honour authority and to be respectful and to not act entitled, to not act like everyone's supposed to like them, like they have a right to be liked, but actually they've got to earn that. And, you know, when you don't raise children like that, then you have the kind of crisis we've got in our nation right now where they're looking at, they don't need one teacher in the classroom, they need two. They need an extra support person because they just cannot possibly control the classroom. And so this is a real issue, and I really believe that the church can show some leadership in this, by the way we raise our children, and it can be a real light in our nation because it's quite dark, and I know a lot of people in the in the school world, in the education world, who are frontlining this stuff are really, they don't know what to do. They really don't know what to do because it was always meant to be done in the home. It was always meant to be solved in the home. And you know what, Paul having this thread here through Ephesians is addressing that very thing because, you know, civilizations have risen and fallen on what happens in the home. And so, you know, he's saying get your marriage right and then get your kids in order because that just changes the entire fabric of society. And we all know it because we all have recent stories, don't we, of interacting with children that were not raised right. And it's not fun. And I want to say something to you too about this, that we've got a lot of families here and a lot of parents here, but you might be thinking, well, look, this is not me, this is not my season or whatever, so why am I listening to this message? You know, half of our kids in church choose not to follow the Lord once they hit adulthood. Half. That's terrible. It's a terrible statistic, right? But the ones that do stay, they've done some pretty good research on this, and what they've discovered is that the ones that stay have five significant adults in their life who are believers, who know them well, who encourage them in their walk, who are part of their village. And so I want to tell you that every person in this room is part of the village of those children out there. And you actually are really important. You're significant in their life. And for you to know their name, for you to encourage them, for you to, notice that they're there, and for you to even have meaningful conversations with them as they're growing and, and just encouraging them in their walk with the Lord, you are helping shore up our statistic. Because I would like to think in Strong Nation we'll have 100% of our kids who enter adulthood actually raring to go, who know that there's a call of God on their life and they just want to go hard for God. So this message is for everyone, and parenting is an important issue for all of us.
Sometimes you just have to be present. And June 30th, we're all at Everton House. Be present because there's going to be a whole bunch of young people there. And it's going to be geared towards them. It's not our music. That's okay. It's okay that it's not our music. Put your headphones in. You'll be fine. But your presence matters. Your presence matters, adults. And young people, they don't need to talk to you, although they will. They just need to know you're there. True? You know, parenting done well has huge benefits. Parenting not done well has huge implications. And I think in our society, we've actually taken parenting off the agenda. In fact, I think we've kneecapped a whole bunch of parenting strategies in our society. And maybe because there's some people who just don't get it and are very bad and violent at what they do. And I understand that. But that doesn't mean that we can't do still biblical parenting and get it right. And we want to explain a little bit more about that. You see, kids do better when parents are involved with them. Parents are actively involved in their lives, not just around the dinner table, but actively involved, both parents. You know, statistically, when dad is not in the home, young men, they say incarcerated young men, something like 75% grew up without dad in the home. 75%. One guy actually said it's more like 95%, a guy who works in jails. And that's huge, and no one's doing anything about that. We're actually encouraging it to not work through the issues and get dad out of the home in some places. It's not good. Do you know, having both parents actively in the home affects everything. Do you know a statistic has come out saying that young ladies reach puberty a year earlier on average when their biological father is not in the house? And no one really knows why. I'm wondering what other effects it has on young men and other young women. The presence is so important. Parenting is so important. It is your greatest work. And I want to say, if you're a parent who has chosen to stay at home, good on you. Good on you. I champion you for doing that. The world is against it. The world belittles it. I say good on you. And what my one of my biggest griefs is that a lot of parents don't have any choice but both to work. And that's a grief in my heart because I know a few parents would love to stay at home with their kids and raise their kids, you know, as a full-time person. And I'm not judging anyone who doesn't, but I don't want anyone to think that you're doing a lesser job if you're a parent at home. It is the greatest work. And you know, it's the most difficult job. Of course it's difficult, because it's the greatest work. It's not going to be easy if it's the greatest work. But there are some principles that put it in line where it doesn't become a burden to you.
Yeah, honestly, you know, parenting is the hardest work you'll ever do. But if parents don't do hard things, if they try and do it the easy way or, you know, seems easy at the time, but it ends up the kids do the hard work. So it's like, are we going to ask the adults to do the hard work or are we going to ask the kids to do the hard work? Because the kids will end up having to make up for that in one way or another if we're not doing the hard work in our marriages, in our homes. If we're not doing that, they end up doing it. So that's really important. And I got to tell you, because it's the hardest work, it is the greatest fruit. It is the greatest reward. It is the greatest joy. And I hate the tone that the world has about children. In fact, our young people today are really sort of being encouraged that kids are kind of this optional thing you can do for your happiness in life. And we have fallen so far below the birth rate. We have not met our replacement rate in this country since about 1976. That's why we have to do all the migration that we do. Because we're not even replacing ourselves. Our attitude towards having children is so negative. It's like this great big sap. It's this financial drain. It's terrible, terrible. And we just found that every child we added to our family, we just received the blessing of God. Often monetarily, in one way or another, God would just do something and change something in our dynamic, and we would, have a promotion, a job promotion, or some income would come in, or whatever. But God loves us to have kids. It was the first instruction He actually gave us: be fruitful and multiply. You know, get on with it, guys. Have some kids, not just addition, multiplication. and so children are really in the heart of God, and the Bible tells us that they are a reward from Him. And so our attitude towards our children needs to be that. If we're not enjoying our kids, it probably means our parenting needs to change. We've got to do something in our parenting to change that dynamic at home. If we don't enjoy the company of our children, it's almost like we've got this, we feel immobilized, paralyzed in our parenting, like we're powerless because the world has stripped so many powers away from parents. But it's time for us to be consistent and strong and raise our kids so that they are truly the reward that God says that they are.
I remember 30-odd years ago now holding my little boy, Jesse, first day of his life. Just looking, and I remember thinking two things. One was, you love me like this? It was incredible love. This little, looked like a lizard really, gunk all over him. But his love, it's a supernatural love, right? And I remember thinking, you love me like this? But the other thought was this, and I felt God speak to me. Rick, I'm not giving him to you. I'm lending him to you, and I'm going to ask for him back. Whoa. When you realize the Lord has given you children, the greatest gift, it changes everything. And we've actually been criticized with that obsession with parenting since we were very young. And when we first married, but that's the reason why. It's because we understand the incredible gift they are. They're huge, amazing. And just on what Naomi was saying, you know, children are the secret to a nation's prosperity. China is in deep yogurt right now because they will not replace themselves. And they've gone beyond being able to replace themselves ever again. And who's going to be running the factories? Who's going to be doing all the IT work? Who's going to be doing all that in the years to come? They realise, and that's why I reckon they're probably going to invade somewhere soon. They have to. Australia is in the same bucket, you know that. We're in the same basket. We're not replacing ourselves. I think it's just over 1.7 now for every two couples, two people. 1.7. It's just not enough to replace us. One of the biggest issues we have in our nation right now is the baby boomers are all retiring. And they are the biggest population to ever live on the planet, that era. And there's not enough people to replace them. Good for unemployment rates. It's going to be easy to get a job, but we're going to come to a point very soon that the prosperity of the nation has to have immigration for it to operate. And I think that's not a bad thing, immigration. I love cultural people's impartation. I love that. But a challenge, what it comes out of is this thought that children are a burden or a luxury. No, they're a gift from God.
They're a necessity for society to flourish, yeah. For civilizations to flourish. Yeah.
If you're going to be diligent at one thing, be diligent at parenting. That's more important than any work you'll ever do. So we've learned a few things about supernatural parenting over the last 30-odd years. I'm going to share three of them. Is that cool? First thing is this. Tie heartstrings with your children. Tie heartstrings. First thing you must do is tie heartstrings with your children. You know, the worst punishment that I ever had was to upset mum and dad. Heartstrings are the thing that kept me off drugs. Heartstrings stopped me from drinking alcohol or sleeping around because I'd upset mum and dad. I didn't want to do that. Somehow they tied my heart to their heart. I'm always at you. How did you do that? How did you do that? I think it's selflessness. I think it's understanding how important their lives are and not letting them step out of those boundaries. And why? Because they're important. They're important. And my parents would always let me know somehow that my life was important and I had to walk this journey. They encouraged me. My mum believed in me ridiculously. They weren't helicopters. They didn't helicopter over us. I got in a lot of strife, a lot of dangerous situations. But they honored me. They lifted me up. They really tied heartstrings. Heartstrings is that connects us, and it goes beyond the natural. If heartstrings are broken, you must do all you can to tie them up, parents, especially with teens. Especially, you know when there's a distance. You just know it. Oh, parent, that is a red light going off. Beep, 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 beep. Tie heartstrings with them now. Whether that's playing Nintendo, oh, that's not cool anymore, is it? Whether that's playing some sort of game, whether it's going fishing, whether it's just hanging out, whether it's listening to their music or just sitting down at the bench having a chat and listening to them. Just connect that heartstring. It's a must. It's not a given. It's got to be worked at, formed and tied.
Yeah, our heartstrings are really important. And I think there's a lot of ways that we can do them. And family traditions is one. It's a really powerful one. Having those sort of things that mark our year that we come around together. We have built over the years with our family some really strong traditions around Easter, around Christmas. They're really powerful and we love them. And as adults, our kids really enjoy them. But even family traditions of, you know, the annual holiday and things like that, they're really great. Or going to the football together or, you know, supporting your team together. Some families support opposing teams because that seems to be more fun.
Gradually getting the kids on board. I've got two of them on board.
Yeah.
I might go to the grandkids and get them
on
board.
And it is a sacrifice, you know. Also making what's important to them important to you. You know, so, oh gosh, we spent so many... We were at youth, running youth for years with our kids, and we'd be getting home very late on a Friday night, only to have to get up early the next morning to do the cricket. We'd have to go and do the cricket lessons, the cricket games. And yeah,
I didn't think that went through.
No, you really didn't think that went through.
Should have done football because summer is beach weather, right?
Yeah.
And we're Saturday mornings at a cricket field.
Yeah, anyway. But these were the things that we did to tie heartstrings with our kids.
Proverbs 4 says this, 20 and 23. My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Tying heartstrings is so important. It's number one. guarding your heart, your heart and theirs above all else.
Part of that guarding your children's hearts is also making sure that you've got a really quick turnover of forgiveness and reconciliation. You know, sometimes we can be so cranky with our kids, especially when they're young and they do dumb things, and then we can just stay cranky and we start to lose their hearts, you know, like, so that quick, like, okay, let's address this issue, let's sort it out, let's have that exchange of, you know, I'm sorry, I forgive you, and let's set the refresh button, the reset button for the atmosphere in the home, and keep moving forward. Like, you know, when you're dragging a lot of history, you know, into your home and, you know, into your family, and, you know, like, because the kids have let you down before, especially when they're getting a bit older, it really changes that relationship and that connection between you. So a real quick cycle of that is really powerful.
David Wilkerson, the author of Cross and Switchblade, he was in Foursquare Church in the middle of New York. Great guy, great preacher. I was listening to him tell a story once how his father used to discipline him and he used to get a hiding from him. He said, but that wasn't the worst thing. The worst thing was that Dad would make me love him again and would not leave the room until I did. Interesting. He'd get a hiding for doing something bad. I've had a few of those hidings. But he said, the worst thing was I had to wait. Dad would wait until I loved him again. Wow. And I think that's an important thing about disciplining a child. It must be done with love. I remember once I sent Judah to bed. I was too angry to give him a smack because I'd hurt him, so can't do it while I'm angry. So go to bed, I'm going to come in and give you a smack. Went in there. 2 hours later, he comes out. Dad, I really want to go to sleep, so can I have my smack now? I'd forgotten all about it. I remember Jesse once, my eldest son, just wanted to be with me. He said, Dad, come. We went to this room where he's got all this Duplo everywhere, you know, dark night foot nightmare, you know. And I figured he wants me to build with him. He didn't. He said, no. Just building stuff. And he didn't want me to build with him. He just wanted me to be there. It's a heartstring tying moment. You see, children spell love T-I-M-E. Listen. Especially for dads, because statistically it's mainly dads in this one. Remember why you work the hours. And don't let the work hours rob your why. Yeah, you can get really busy, but that's less important than the heartstrings you tie off your children.
Most dads are spending about 20 minutes on average a day with their children. 20 minutes, which is an interesting statistic. So, you know, we have to look at that as Christian families. We have to address that as Christian families and ask ourselves, what's this lifestyle that we've got going on here? Because we really need to prioritise time with our family and keep those heartstrings tied.
Yeah. You know, it's not about making your kids happy. Sometimes it'll make them unhappy to tie heartstrings. Okay, it's not. Happiness is so overrated. Wholeness is what you're looking for. Yeah? Happiness is determined on other events. It's not about making your kids happy. It's making your kids whole, right? You can't buy it, you can't take shortcuts, and you can't proxy it.
Research has also shown that with teenage children, they may interact with you less. In fact, we went through that wonderful season where they grunt at you. Good. Anyone else here know that season where they just like, how's your day? Good. That's it. research has shown that they... value knowing that mum and dad are in the next room. Just being at home, knowing that they're there, in, like close by, was enough. That was actually important to teenagers. So there you go, parents of teenagers, be encouraged. Your kids actually do like you, even though they grunt at you, and one day they will talk in sentences to you again.
I was made a youth pastor 26 years ago, and I'd spent 10 years in youth leadership before then. And one thing I've noticed about kids who grew up in church, they go into orbit at some stage. And I realise what it is. It's because they've got to discover whether their parents' God is their God too. Right? You want that orbit experience to be really small. Like a day. 3 hours. That's why I say get your kids. Like I would crawl over broken glass to get my kids to Friday night up at Everton House. Why? Because a whole bunch of teenagers who have come back from orbit, and they can show them a way, right? And it is so important to keep those heartstrings connected even when they're in orbit, okay? Some go for years. It's okay. We're calling them back. We're calling them all home. But that's what I've noticed, the difference between kids who grew up in church and kids who didn't, who get saved later. That's one of the biggest differences I've noticed for many, many years. Amen? Okay. Second thing is train them for life. Training. The scripture, we all know, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way they should go. Even when they are old, they will not depart from it. Remember, many years ago, I had a 1.5, 2-year-old Solomon sitting on my lap. Solly, who played guitar up there today. And he's little. He's a feisty little fella. And I was sitting down having a conversation, I think, with mum or dad. And I had a stool with a couple of glasses, empty glasses on it. He's sitting on my lap. And normally the thought would be, we need to put those out of reach. I thought, nah, opportunity to train. And he did what all kids would do. I said, Solly, don't touch that glass, please. Now, he's not dumb. A 1-year-old's not dumb. Okay. Anyway, look on his face changed. And you see him just... So I just flick on the back of the wrist, bang. Because I told him not to do it. You know, you would have thought I'd cut his hand off. Because rebellion is in the heart of a child. And the rod of correction will drive it far from him. The rod of correction. Click. Now, that's not going to cause a massive welt, but it causes enough pain for him to say. Anyway, it took about 3 or 4, bang, before I could say, no, Solly, I don't want you to touch that. Teach them to obey. You can teach a dog to do that. You can easily teach a dog to do that. Why don't we teach our children to do that? Because that 2-year-old becomes an 18-year-old or a 15 or a 13-year-old. You want to be able to have that same obedience in their heart because there's going to be bigger game at play. My son Jesse was about 3 or 4 and we're heading off to the swimming pool for a swim and he had his little Buzz Lightyear jumpsuit, swimsuit on with floats in it and he's really cool and he's just, we're going for a swim, he's really excited. I boat closes the boot and he begins to run to the entrance of the pool across a busy road. And I've got stuff everywhere and I yell out, Jesse, stop! And he stops. Car just goes straight in front of him. If I had not taught him how to obey, he probably would have been dead. You know, obedience could save their lives. Now, the onus is on us to make sure they're obedient to the right things. We've got to keep our lives good. We've got to keep our lives right. Obedience matters. Proverbs 13:1. A wise child accepts a parent's discipline. A mocker refuses to listen to correction. Don't raise mockers. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from them. Proverbs 29:15. A rod and a reprimand impart wisdom, but a child left undisciplined disgraces its mother. You know, listen, I get it why implements are not allowed anymore because there's some dads who just cannot control themselves. I get it, okay? But I work in the building industry and we have things like brick rods or stair rods. And what they are, at the moment at Hawkesbury, we've got brick going on and they've used these rods, bang. And what they are, they're a rod of consistent measure in which they can line the bricks up with. The stairs. Do you know a staircase, stairs must be exactly the same height, otherwise you'll trip over them. 2 or 3 millimetres and you'll trip. One difference. They've got to be the same, right through. Stair makers are geniuses, right? And you have a stair rod in order to get the consistent measure right. And I like to read this scripture as the rod of discipline. See, the discipline's not for them, it's for you. Keeping a consistent measure all the time. Obedience, we equate obedience, or we term obedience in 3 words, HIC, H-I-C, easy to remember. It's unless it's happily, immediately, and completely, it's not obedience. We had to train them on that. HIC, happily, immediately, completely. And the younger you start, the easier it is. You try and start on a 7-year-old, good luck. But you try and start on a 7-month-old, like little Solomon, click. It's quite easy. Happily, immediately, completely. Although we often have to do a 3-day war.
Yeah, so we consistency really is about the parents. Has anyone ever watched Super Nanny? Okay, she's amazing, but it's all about consistency.
Compulsory watching, Lockie.
Like, Super Nanny is fantastic. but it's about the parents' consistency, and that's what it comes down to. And what we found for ourselves is while we had lots of great intentions, inevitably you get tired, you get busy, you get distracted, and suddenly you're letting things go all the time. And then you're noticing that the atmosphere in the home is yuck, the kids are being belligerent, you're not enjoying them, it's just there's no peace. And you're like, what the heck is going on? These kids are crazy. They're terrible, they're so naughty. And then you're like, oh, it's not the kids that are naughty, it's us, that we just dropped all of our consistency. So we noticed this pattern that as we picked up our consistency, and we would often say to our very young, quite young children, we'd say, okay, mummy and daddy have been bad, we haven't been very consistent, and we realize that some things are getting out of control in this house, so we're going to be on everything, okay, from now on, and so the rules in this house will apply. And the kids are like, yeah, sure, mum. So of course they test it because they're smart, right? Kids are smart. And so they would test it. And so we literally, the night before we would have our campaign to get our family back in order, we would be like psyching ourselves up. Okay, so now if they do this, this is going to be the punishment, right? We're in agreement? Great, we're in agreement. This is going to be the punishment. This is what we're going to do. And so we would then have what turned out, this is the pattern we discovered, a three-day war. And the first day would be horrible. And I'd get to the end of the day and it's like, all I've done is discipline the kids. I feel terrible. But it's like, no, we've got to keep going. Second day, half the day was like on it. And then kids started to behave a bit nicer and be a bit more responsive. We're like, okay, this is good. Third day, they might need a reminder. And then suddenly we had peace back in our house. And it all had to do with our consistency. And so our three-day wars, our campaigns were really about putting the discipline back into us. And that just changed. That changed our kids. And that's what training them for life is all about. It's they're really going to just model your discipline. Scary thought.
Train them how to forgive. One thing to make your son apologise to his son, to his brother or his sister. It's another thing for them to say, I forgive you. There is no forgiveness without an I forgive you. There's no sorry without a forgive you. That's got to be twice. That's reconciliation, right? And that's what we taught them. Train them up in all these things. Train them up in what the God shows you in your life. Train them up in that too. So much of my Christianity I knew before I even knew how to read the word because my mum and dad would train me in what they were doing. You know, when it comes to discipline and, the rod of discipline, I made a conscientious, just discipline rebellion. Don't discipline boys for being boys or girls for being girls, you know. An example like that, sitting in church once, and I think it was a three-year-old or a four-year-old Judah, Pastor Judah, sitting at my feet playing with cars in church. Preacher's going, and he starts doing what boys do. And you know what? That's boy play. That's what he does. I love it. I'm thinking, join him. That's great. But it's not the right time. So I say, Jude, I'm going to ask you not to make that noise until the preacher's finished. Is that okay? Yes, Daddy. It's no longer about the noise. It's all about whether he obeys Daddy now. And if he doesn't obey Daddy, we go out for a special talk. And yes, we're that parent. Out you go. Let's go for that walk. Everyone knows the walk of shame. Wasn't because he was making the noise, it's because he disobeyed Daddy. And he can't do that. He just can't do that. It could save his life. Train them up. Train them up in everything. Train them up in how to read their word. Train them up in scripture memory. I love our family services where we do scripture memory. I think adults are getting a lot out of that too. You get to train them. They're a blank canvas. And they're going to give you options and options of moments to actually train them every time, every day.
So I do want to say they're a blank canvas, but they're also born with sin in them. And Proverbs does say, you know, foolishness or rebellion is in the heart of a child. And so it is actually our job to train them to address that in themselves. Ultimately, we're training them to bring that to Jesus and work that stuff out, work out their salvation with Jesus. But when they're little, you know, we've got to address that foolishness. Our kids are going to do the wrong thing. They're not perfect. They're going to stuff up. And it's always great when you're the pastor on the front row and your kids are doing it. Isn't that great, Megan? They're going to do the wrong thing, okay? A lot of grace around our kids, but we are required to train them and address that stuff. And you know, look, good old-fashioned manners. Let's bring them back. Let's make manners great again. I think that would help a lot.
Yeah, especially when you're working in a school, parents. It does the teachers a big favour when you teach them how to do manners. So we tie heartstrings, train them up. The third thing is raise them with a sense of destiny, godly destiny. 2 Timothy 1, 5-7, listen to this. I'm reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan in the flame the gift of God which is in you from the laying on of my hands, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and sound mind or self-control. Grandma Lois, what a legend. She did something of faith, got through to Timothy. And then he's encouraging Timothy right there. These gifts that came on when I laid my hands on you. Fan them in the flame. Son, you have a destiny. God has put you on this planet for a reason, not just to breathe air and take up room. You've actually got a great destiny. And it's to serve the Lord. You know, a lot of people say, yeah, but what about if they're a businessman? What's stopping them from serving the Lord in the business world? Go and do it. No matter where God directs you, what if she's called to be a teacher? What stops her from serving the Lord as a teacher? Just serve the Lord. They've got that in them. There's a great destiny in them. Yeah? We have no problem seeing them successful in education or a trade or a career. We have no problem of talking that up in them. We have no problem of, you know, encouraging them to do more in sport and all those things. But what about their spirituality? We must train them up, yes, but we should also speak into them who they are, who God has made them.
Global Youth Culture did a study on families, on Christian families, and discovered that 54% of Christian families, really parents, really struggle to have spiritual conversations with their kids. They don't know how to disciple them. And, you know, that something we learnt recently, and that really alerted me to the fact that if you need help, you are in a village of people that have actually done this. You're a part of a church community where there's some real, what do you call it? Mark's on the board. I can't get my analogies. Runs on the board. Thank you. Runs on the board.
Cricket.
Sorry. I don't do sport. But you really do. And we want to be here to help you and equip you, help you to have those conversations. I think it's especially hard if they weren't modelled for you growing up. If you're like a first-generation Christian and you didn't grow up in a Christian home and spiritual conversations weren't normal, it can feel really abnormal to be having them. But we really want to help you in that journey of making it the most natural thing in the world to have those conversations. You know, for us raising our kids with that sense of destiny and that sense of godliness and spiritual awareness, it wasn't a matter of sitting down and having a family Bible study. We just talked about the Word of God and the things of God all the time. So something would come up, a fight with a friend or someone hurt their feelings or something, and we'd be like, okay, let's have a conversation about that. And then we'd tell them a story about something we'd read in the Scripture. You know, Jesus had that happen to him. And how did he respond? And, you know, there'd be those sorts of conversations that we'd have. And, you know, even fun things like when the kids were, you know, grumbling and complaining. There was this old song that we'd sing that was out of Scripture. Do all things without grumbling. See? Do all things without complaining. Showing yourselves to be children of God. Yeah, anyway. Daniel and I are singing it.
Obviously needed it a lot, you two.
But we did. But, you know, spiritual songs in the home, there you go. But, you know, there was a way that our parents so naturally tied in the Scriptures and the Word of God and the things of God, not in this real judgmental wagging the finger sort of way, but in a real life-giving kind of way, a real empowering kind of way. And you know what? Our parents encouraged us at an early age, and so we encouraged our kids at an early age to hear from God themselves. You know, what's Jesus saying to you? What's the Holy Spirit talking to you about? If they've got some questions like, I don't know what to do about this situation, well, let's pray about it. Let's talk to God about it. Kids can hear from God. In fact, they've got a lot less obstacles, really, to hear, you know, purely from the Holy Spirit. So we should encourage that in creating those sort of conversations, those spiritual conversations, that help them in their sense of following God all their lives.
The amount of times I said to them, that's not how a man of God behaves. Just a little boy. Because I see them serving God. Charlie, as well, that's not how a woman of God behaves. This is how they respond. This is how they behave. It's my expectation because I can see them walking with Holy Spirit. I picture them walking with Holy Spirit the rest of their lives. I picture them being able to minister more broadly than I ever have, whatever God chooses them. In fact, you know what? I say this at their 21st and their 18th birthdays. We've got one to go, one more 21st to go. That's about it. But I don't really care what you do with life in one sense. It's all secondary what your employment is or your education. It's all secondary to me. The number one thing is serve the Lord the rest of your life. Number two, or the first two things, serve the Lord the rest of your life and do all you can to get your kids to heaven. That's all I care about. Everything else is secondary. Yeah, of course I want you to be secure. Yeah, of course. But God is your security. God is your provider. God is the one who puts you in the path and the laneways. Good steps of the man are ordered by the Lord. And so I have a picture of them in my mind when they're little as adults walking with Holy Spirit. And if it didn't line up with that, I'm sorry. No, that's not good enough.
I think a lot of the big issues that we're facing as parents today, the average age of a child seeing porn is like 8. And the digital world has just exposed our kids to stuff that we'd hoped they would never have to be exposed to. And then there's, the terrible identity ideology that's going on, that's a religion all of its own, that's messing our kids and confusing our kids with gender and sexuality stuff. And it's just so messing with them and their perception of their future and themselves. But you know what? All of that gets addressed if we raise our kids with that sense of a God destiny, that God's calling them to do something, that God has a vision for their life. And the earlier they tap into that, to a God who loves them and who has called them to his purposes, the more that they are tapped into that sense of meaningfulness in their life, the better. And, on Friday night I got to preach to our young people and just talking about vision. And I was just horrified to learn that, sociologists are looking at our young generation today and they're saying it's the most nihilistic generation that's ever lived. They just don't see any meaning in life and they are ripping the shreds out of every system, every institution, out of religion, out of faith, out of government, out of, the family, over everything that has actually built the civilization that we live in, and they want to tear it down. And that's dangerous. That's really scary, but it's because they've got no sense of meaningfulness in their life, no sense of purpose. And as parents, we've got to be telling our kids that they were born for a reason, that there's a God destiny over their life. They weren't just born because mum liked dad. They were born because God had a plan for them. He knew them before they were even in the womb. He was calling them before they were even in the womb. We've got to speak those words over our kids when they're going through a hard time, and our kids will go through hard times. They'll face all sorts of things. One in four at least are going through some sort of mental health issue. That happens in Christian homes too. That's okay. That's not beyond the hand of God or the calling of God. That's all within his plans and purposes for them. We're going to walk faithfully through that and we're going to know that Jesus has an answer. We're going to hold them by the hand and we're going to do that journey with them. And so I think all those issues become really peripheral when front and center is that sense that there's a calling on your life, you've got a God destiny and a God purpose, and we're going to help you find it.
My favourite psalm, 127, verses 3 to 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is a man who fills his quiver with them. They shall not be put to shame when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Arrows aren't meant to stay in the quiver. They're useless in the quiver. Yeah, you have a quiver full of them. Why? Because you can go to the enemy's gates and take the enemy out. You don't have to fear the enemy because you're ready. Arrows are meant to be launched. Guess who launches them? The parents. We launch them. We set them up. We speak it over them. We prophesy into them every day. We actually call them by their names because God has given them a name. You thought you thought up a great name. I believe God gives names. Speak it into them, what it is. You know, the big question I ask everyone these days is, can you see the man in the boy? The woman in the girl? Can you see it? Because it's there. My little grandson Ezra running around here. I look at him and I marvel at the man that is in that boy. One day he's going to grow up, his voice is going to get deep, and his face is going to get, you know, bristly, ugly. You know? He hasn't got good genetics, let's face it. You know, on your side, not so bad, but you know. He's going to get gangly. He's not going to be the cute little boy forever. He's going to be a man. And I look at this little boy running around. I think there's a man inside of you, and he's a good man. And I'm going to do all I can to help that man. In fact, I want to say there's a little man of God in there. And God has called him with great purpose and great destiny. And he's given me the honor of being one of his grandfathers. And I get to speak over him. Do you know you're a man of God? Do you know that? Oh, Papa, I don't even know what that means. That's probably what he's thinking. Doesn't matter. I'm speaking it over him. I see it in him. Yeah, he might do some crazy things. He's a crazy little boy sometimes. But there's a man in there. And the craziness is teaching him things. He's got to be directed and trained, like we talked about with heartstrings, yes. But there's a destiny in him. And he's given us the honor of seeing it in him. Now, whenever I see a young man or a young woman now in youth and kids, I just think, look at the man, look at that woman. They're going to become one whether you like it or not. And we get to sow into that. So what do you see? What do you see? It's everything. We're raising future husbands and wives. That's what we're doing. We're raising parents. That's what we're doing. And you are their number one example. You are their number one cheer squad. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And I'm going to pray that over us right now. So let's all stand. We're going to call young kids, lost kids home. We're going to call them home today. But I'm going to call out your children, even the ones who are in church right now, into their destinies. As pastor of this church, I feel like God's given me authority to speak things. I'm going to speak it right now, but if you've got concerns, why don't you just start looking to God right now? You're doing a good job, parents. You're doing a good job. Relax. Enjoy the ride, because let me tell you, it's not there very long. They grow up very quick. We don't have any children anymore. Our youngest turned 18. She's an adult. But we have lots of grandchildren we have opportunity to sow into. But we have a whole church full of destiny changers, history makers. They're in our churches. Do you see it? Your lost children, God's called them to great things. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Father, right now I thank you for every child, young person, Lord God, who's linked somehow to the people in this room. And Lord, right now we call the lost home. The prodigals, it's time for you to come away from the pig slop and come home to the Father. And we ask you right now to come, Lord, or to draw them closer, Lord, with your love. And your Spirit, Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence here. But Lord, wherever they are right now, the lost ones, would you send your Spirit, Holy Spirit, to be with them? And may they feel something. Lord God, just feel something, God. And it's a calling to bring them home. And we say to them now, come on home. We're calling you home. Lord, for the children within this church community, I thank you for them. Every one of their lives, every young man, every young woman. Lord God, and I pray, Lord God, your blessing over them. I pray, Lord God, that they would have a sense of destiny in their lives, that they would be protected in their life, no matter what world they walk into. Lord God, I pray, Lord God, they would grow strong in the ways of the Lord, and they will not depart from it when they're older. They would be good, strong men and good, strong women in the Christian realm. I pray for the parents here, especially the ones of young children and teens. Lord, I pray, Lord God, for your confidence on them. Holy Spirit, give them a nudge right now and just let them know that you are with them. and you've equipped them. And Lord God, that Lord, you gave them the opportunity to have this incredible role. And Lord God, help them to see the destiny over their children's lives. Help them to train them and help them to tie heartstrings with their children. And Father, may we raise a generation that will change the world. Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ, may we raise a generation, Lord God, that has no fear, that doesn't stumble but strides. And Lord God, may we have a generation that speaks prophetically. They will prophesy over their generation and the generations to come. Lord, Holy Spirit, I sense your presence here right now. Just let your anointing just come on the whole church right now. Aha. Generations are in your heart, Father. Lord, may they continue to be in our hearts all the time. Lord, we love you and we give you glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we hope this has benefited you and I hope you've, taken it on board because that's our passion, it's our life work really, is the generations and we'll continue to be. We've got 7 grandkids. Who knows, there could be more on the way. We don't know, can't keep up. Generations are important. They really are. I figured there's going to be things that I don't get to see, but I do get to influence. And I get to influence them now. That's all of us, really. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, everyone. Hope you have a great time. The service may be over, but we're going to continue having church. Thanks.